that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Our third scripture reading comes from Luke, starting at chapter 1, starting at verse 26. If I can find it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. That's good. Come on there. Grab a seat. Going to do something. I like you. Here's something for you. I like you. There we go. And I like you. No, I like you. There we go. All right, you guys can go. Oh, that was sweet. He earned two pieces, huh? Have you ever been left out? Did I leave somebody out? Did some of you notice you don't have any candy in your hand? Oh, look at that. He even shared a piece with you, which means he may or may not even like it. It's probably something nutritious like organic fruit roll-up. I know. Wait. Don't. Here, give it back. Thank you. One of the things in my sermon today is about how God doesn't leave people out. He doesn't walk up to one person and say, I like you, but I don't like you. Yes. And sometimes we need to remember that the people he loves don't always like him back. Okay? Just because Jesus loves them doesn't mean that they love Jesus, yes. And so one of the things I'm going to try and teach the big people in my sermon is that God, Jesus, doesn't leave anyone out, but when he died on the cross, he died for all of our, yes. He died for all of our sins. And we're going to hear a word today in the sermon, which is Israel or the Jews. That's one group of people. And the other one is Gentiles. And that's everybody who's not Jewish. Are you Jewish? Raise your hand. No, I don't think you are. But you can check it out. I could be wrong. It'd be the first time in 3.5 seconds. But you understand the Gentiles, which is what we were, God looked at us and he said, you each get a piece of candy. Is that a good one? Now you all get to come up and pick. And Lynn, you're my lady in charge of this. Thank you. Just reach over. You can do it right there. Just hold it out there for the kids. Ladies first. Hurry up, though. You're welcome, honey.
If you missed getting a bell, feel free to get one, or we'll raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Today you get a chance to learn something different. So you've passed all your tests so far, and that's outstanding. Now, the quick difference is that you get to learn how to do it muted. So normally you're going to shake or you're going to ring, but now, depending on your bell, put a finger or two on it, and it makes a different kind of rattle. So that's what we're looking for today. And if you look in the bulletin, it shows...
I'm coming. Got to take one and go. Hurry up.
It shows quietly shake during the one line. So when you do
that's
shake, if you want to do it up in the air, that's fine too, because we're talking about the stars in the sky. So, well, that's up. So you can do it up. And then the next verse, you're just going to ring with each of those beats that are marked out, and just one at a time. And then the third verse, it's going and take us to heaven, so you can ring that one up in the air, signifying heaven. And now you'll get a chance to sing and ring together.
Well, and I got to lead it? The red pot is out in the air. Away in a manger, no crib, his bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus sleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side till morning is nigh. Near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever. Love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy... Number two. We're going to have a guest here for the moment, and he's going to do a little presentation for you. And so if you're ready, I think he's going to be ready, so... Hopefully, I can sit down. He's really quick.
If your church has been around long enough, you probably have one of these hanging around somewhere. It's a painting of a shepherd and his sheep.
Right there's good.
Lots of sheep. Green pastures, calm waters, all of that. Everything is calm and peaceful. But have you ever tried to steer a sheep? Or for that matter, get one to listen to you for just 1 minute. Guys, over here, it's dinner time. Truth be told, sheep are pretty dumb. I mean, you've heard that, you know, they're not as smart as other animals, but they're dumb. Like, walk off a cliff because it's their dumb. Over here, guys. Come on, Karen. And they're stubborn. And they're such fearful little things. They're defenseless. They're afraid of their own shadow. And they really don't know how to detect real danger. But that's where sheepdogs come in. So, have you ever wondered why Jesus calls us his sheep? It's a hard pill to swallow. But if you really look at it honestly, the messes we make, how fearful we can be, we're fickle, we're wayward, and to speak plainly, we can really be dumb sometimes. So yeah, sheep, that's us. But thankfully, God sent us a good shepherd, one who is gentle with us when we're far from home, but firm when he needs to be. I know that sometimes sheep can be bad, but not all the time. Thank goodness for shepherds. I know that Jesus said to us, how good is our good shepherd? Well, how good is our good shepherd? You know, he paid a high price for us. The highest price. You know, that first Christmas, that first Christmas, that was a sign from God that we have peace with God. And he did pay a high price. The highest price. So I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for my good shepherd. Isn't that right, guys? All right, let's go.
I always read that when the little ones don't get in line, the shepherd breaks one of the legs. And then carries them for a week or two while the leg begins to mend. But they don't walk away anymore. There's a lot of lessons that if you've ever studied sheep or actually been around them, that you begin to understand, like John shared, why God sometimes looks at us and calls us sheep, and we begin to recognize the seriousness of that. You ever heard the phrase, or felt the phrase, maybe is another way to say it, felt the phrase, there's no hope? There's no hope. Things are going to go down the way they're going to go down, and there is no hope. Our text today has two themes. One is hope. One is Gentiles. And the idea, of course, is that God brings hope even to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that he doesn't want it in our lives also, but it's an important thing. One of the most painful words we ever hear is the phrase, there's no hope. We can't save your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. We can't turn this thing around. There is no hope. The situation, and another way of saying that, of course, is hopeless. It cannot be turned. And so in the middle of that situation, we've got this text that identifies just the opposite, which is that in God, in Christ, through Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is always hope for the people of God. We may not get the very thing we want that we think we're praying for, but God gives and grants hope in ways that we can't unbelievably manage or understand or fully grasp. One of the things that the text points out, I'm in the Romans 15 passage, if you look there, starting at verse 4, it says this: the entire Bible, the entire information we've been given, with all the prophecies, the one you heard today related to Mary having the baby, related to Bethlehem being the place the baby would be born, those kind of settings are prophecies. And they were meant to train us, teach us, equip us, build up our faith, so that we walk in integrity and hope and confidence. And so the very first verse, verse 4, begins to say this: whatever happened previously, whatever was written down for you, as he points that out, it was written for your instruction, so that you would learn the very things God needs you to know. When John's talking about how dumb sheep can be, and that we're compared to sheep, that is not an accident, nor was that overstatement about a shepherd who deals with sheep. They have this unbelievable ability to not understand a whole lot of things, and that's why the dog is necessary to get them to move in the places they need to move and stay away from the places they need to stay away from. I think you've heard the illustration, I hope you have at least, that some people are sheep, and some people are sheepdogs. And sometimes you need more sheepdogs because the sheep need to be nudged, bit, barked at, so they get back where they need to be. And so these analogies become very important as you and I begin to read these things. It goes on there in verse 4 as it points this out. Excuse me, I got to find my text here. Apologize to you. It says this, the phrase, in order that, these things were written, in order that through your patience and through your comfort of Scripture, the comfort of Scripture, we might have, and here's the word, hope. It's one, the first one of four or five different times the word is mentioned. Hope is a fascinating thing. We're not just saying, I hope I get this Christmas present. I'm hoping for a new pickup truck, $73,412. But if you start collecting now, 47 years from now, we may have a dollar or two saved up for it. But you begin to understand that's not the kind of hope that God speaks of. God speaks of the security, the absolute confidence that you can place your hope in God and you can be assured that your prayer will be answered, that God will enter into your situation. And so that becomes a slightly different twist on that Greek word for hope. But either way, however you choose to pick it and understand it, please understand the significance of that very thing that I'm pointing out to you. If you go on to the next line then, in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, notice the two qualities that are identified there. Endurance, you got to stick to it. You've got to understand, sheep don't understand where the shepherd is taking them. But a smart sheep keeps their eyes on the shepherd. That's the miracle of the analogy that Jesus used for sheep. The shepherd takes them to green pastures, tells them it's a good time to eat, we've got to move now, there's a bad situation ahead. As they keep their eye on the shepherd, they experience all the things the shepherd has promised them. Their hope is not in their own walking. Their hope is not in their own logic and reason. Their hope is in trusting that the shepherd will accomplish his purposes. So when you have a heartbreak, or you catch a disease or a sickness, you cannot sort your way through that. I can't even pick how many days I'm going to have a cold or a virus or a flu or something else I have. I might be noticeable enough when I start to feel better, but I can't determine what even that day is going to be. And so you begin to understand what God's trying to communicate here as we begin to look at these. Endurance and then encouragement. Don't give up on your shepherd. Don't misunderstand. The shepherd's intent is really designed to meet those needs in your life. And so we go from there, and it says this, and give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, the shepherd, I'll add that, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. When I am in a relationship with the shepherd that I am aware of, it's being taught so clearly here, not only am I there, but I'm there with my other sheep. And we can bicker and have all the things that we're talking about. When the shepherd says come or go, we follow him. That becomes the challenge of the text. It's not saying become like sheep. You are sheep, even on your best day. All right? We cannot see the other hand of God. I don't know why God waited as long as he did to send the Messiah. I don't know all the things that are in my life. I can't tell the day of my death any more than you can tell the day of yours. And so we begin to understand the shepherd is leading us, moving with us. And the point that he all makes here is that he says it this way. As you follow Christ with one heart and mouth. Heart means the intensity of the deepest set of emotions in you. The Greek word is not actually heart. The Greek word has something a little bit different to it. And it has to do with your passion. What's your passion? My passion is to follow Christ. Well, one translation put it down as your heart, because so many times your heart is where we speak of the passion we feel in love or the passion we feel for a sport or something else. What's your passion? God wants to generate a single-minded passion in his followers. Come, follow me. So when I move you from place to place, or I challenge you, or I say, sit down, lay down, don't go, drink water, whatever the situation or the analogy has to be, we begin to understand what God is doing there. And so he carries that thought through so that with one passion and one mouth, we sound the same. To God be the glory. Glory to God, not glory to Bruce, not glory to Lamb of God, not glory to you, but glory to God who leads us, who guides us, who takes us to the places we need to go. And the question goes, when I'm in a low place or a suffering place or a difficult, challenging place, trying to figure out the purposes in my life, why am I going the way I'm going? The answer comes back, get your eye back on the shepherd. You've taken your eye off the shepherd. You think you can branch off and handle it like a foolish sheep that walks away. You saw one of them walk away in the little illustration that John gave you. And you begin to understand the shepherd comes after you. But a stubborn sheep, at least like us, can continue to walk away while the voice of the Lord is calling. God can call us, direct us, lead us, speak to our heart, and have it as crystal clear as it can be, and we can still choose a path that takes us, like John said, to the edge of the cliff and walking off. That's how dumb and foolish we sheep are capable of. If you don't believe that, go back to your teenage years. Or I started earlier than that. To your college years. And I stayed longer than that. And I go, how foolish. Why didn't I listen? Why did I waste time? Why did I hurt the people I hurt? Why did I think this was cool when there's nothing cool about it? Why did I think that I'm going to somehow discover this magic formula or potion? God whispers to me and says, I will take you where you need to go and give you what you need to have so that you can be fulfilled. He looks at a sheep. You and I can look at a sheep and know when they're sick or when they're injured what they need. You know when they're walking in a path that's leading them astray. It was not a joke. Shepherds will actually break one of the legs of the sheep so that it has to stay by the shepherd, or the shepherd has to carry it, and it doesn't go very far away. And it sounds cruel to us who live in the big cities, all right? But when you're dealing with animals and dealing with watching over them and calling them and different things that you have to do, the rules are very different. And so as you begin to understand that, here's God's point as he presses forward. And it says this, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Remember, I've taught this many times. I only do it because it's scriptural. Accepting one another is asking the question, does Jesus accept your enemy? Does Jesus accept your wife the way she is, or your husband the way he is? And I want you to be careful. Don't say yes too quickly. Because accepting someone doesn't mean that everything they're doing is what you want them to do. To be accepted by Christ means I'm brought under his care. I am a sheep that may need his leg broken, but I know that Jesus loves and cares about me. Don't assume because I say be accepted like Jesus accepts you that he tolerates sinfulness or judgmentalism or arrogance or pride or unforgiveness in you. Those are all characteristics that God will do all that he can to pour into you light and wisdom and healing and wholeness so that you can actually say, Lord Jesus, I forgive them. And it actually comes out of the passion, the heart, the gut of your life, and it is removed and dealt with so that you can actually reflect and say, I am not the same person that went into church. I was changed by what God spoke to my heart, what the Holy Spirit did in my life, and what he wants to continue to do. Are you accepted? Yes. Does that mean you need to change some characteristics in your life? Yes. If you think you're perfect, you don't need a Savior. If you think you're perfect, you don't need God. And if you think you're perfect, you're a fool and you're going to hell. It's the dumbest thing you can say about yourself. But you begin to understand what God is doing in the next text. And he goes on from there. It says this, accept one another, verse 8. For I tell you, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Jesus is a living testimony of the prophecies being fulfilled, starting with Adam and Eve, carrying itself through Abraham, speaking them again into the life of David, right through into Micah, until we hear he will be born in Bethlehem, until we hear a man named John and will come and prepare a way for Jesus as he moves forward in his ministry. All of those things are testimonies to assure you your hope is not wasted. It is confidence. It's solid. It's sure. It's a circumstance where you can begin to understand the significance then of the word hope. And he goes on from there as he finishes that off, and he says, so that, verse 9, now here's the first time Gentiles is used. Okay, that's you. So that you all, you Gentiles, may glorify God. Therefore, first quote, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Do you understand the significance that you need to identify as a Gentile because you recognize what God is speaking here? It's not an insult. It simply means you're not a Jew. All right? And in and of itself, that's neither good nor evil. It just means that the promises that God presented to the world through the Jewish nation are now fully offered to you in Jesus Christ. The victory that is available to every Jewish person is now available to every one of us sitting here. And we need to understand the significance of that. Where he speaks this, he said, I will speak this out into the Gentiles so they hear what? The gospel. So they understand the intensity with which God loves these lost sheep. Going on for that for the next one. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You've been not unselected. I'll give you a piece of candy, but not you. And you a nice thing, but not you. You salvation, but not you. Instead, in the middle of the whole process, God says, I will give all of you more than you need. And you begin to understand what he's doing here for the Gentiles, and what he's also doing, in a sense, for the Jews, making them realize you have to recognize even the Gentiles I love, I died for, they're my people. And so you and I walk through this text understanding the power of what's going on. Then in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. All you non-Jews, praise God. Because the God of Scripture, the God that handed down prophecy after prophecy to the prophets and through the prophets and through the tribes of Israel and everything else, has completed his task. You and I get to reap the benefits of it. And so it speaks about that, and it says, let's sing praises to him. That's why we got to be so careful with our songs. God, you're so lucky to have me. No, you're not. I'm a wayward sheep, stubborn and stupid. Yeah. Why in the world do you come after a miserable bum like me? And the answer comes back, I love you like I love my people, and you are one of mine. And you begin to recognize what Paul is trying to speak here in the book of Romans. How do you help the Jewish nation open their arms to non-Jews? How do you help the Gentile nation to open their arms to see the Jews as brothers and sisters? How do you open this whole thing and put it together in a thing called the church, where we're supposed to live in harmony, in a unity, in a spirit that we live in both the endurance and the encouragement of God? Why is that needed? Because I'm not easy to live with. And guess what? I bet you aren't either. And you begin to understand. But that doesn't mean give up on one another. It means encourage with endurance, not giving up. You know, that typical one more step, whatever it's going to take, that becomes the challenge for us. Next verse, verse 12, and this one comes right out of Isaiah. It says, the root of Jesse will spring up, who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. That's hope in Christ. So now the Gentiles are hearing prophetic words from the Old Testament applied into their lives. Do you realize by putting your faith and trusting in Jesus, saying, I trust you, Jesus, you have promised me heaven, and my hope is in you, Lord. Like the song says, that very thought, my hope is not in my mind, not in my performance, not in the quality of anything I do, because his analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, I am the sheep. I am the one wandering away. And the mercy of God continues to be extended to me as he points that out. And so my hope is in my shepherd. My hope is in the Lord. My trust is not in how well I perform or sing or do anything in the church or in the fellowship. My hope rests fully in trusting in Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Final thought that he brings up after that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now the word is cram it into you in the Greek. All right, there's, you know, you ever done something where you can And then you can cram it down because it compresses, and pretty soon you cram it, you get another whole hand, cram it again. That's what it is. I don't want you to have a little joy. I want you to be crammed full of joy. Do you hear the heart of God, the shepherd, talking to you? My little lost sheep, who I had to come out and get, my poor Bruce, come here. I want to cram you full of joy. My heart is not interested in punishing, but making you a creature crammed so full of joy, you will stop walking away because you'll start understanding who and what I am and what my ministry is to you. And he goes there, will cram you full of joy, all joy. And second word, peace. You're not going to get it from the culture. Stop looking for it. You're not going to get it from some politician. It's not going to happen. You may get little glimmers of hope and little glimmers of peace from the culture around you. But stop looking there. That's like looking down a path and thinking the grass is green over there, but you'd have to leave the shepherd to go to that spot. And say, God says, don't go there. It won't be what you think it is. And so his point that he makes there is this, as he points it out. I lost my spot. With all joy and peace as you trust in him, notice the focus there, and it goes on, so that you may overflow. I have so much liquid in the cup, it overflows. I have enough hope for you. I have enough hope for me. I can't give you my hope, but I can express it. And he points it out, so that you may overflow with hope, or in hope, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel never changes. It's as simple as an analogy of sheep and a shepherd. Foolish sheep walk away from God. Foolish sheep take their eyes off God. Foolish sheep think they can do it on their own. God looks at you and said, who did I tell you to follow? God says, why did I send my son? Why have I given you the scripture? Going all the way back to the top part up there, where it speaks about scriptures, then you have scripture so that you can have the hope of God in you. So that you go, Lord, I'm really lost on here. I can't even tell which way is up. I've got myself caught up in things I shouldn't be in. What should I do? And the answer is, open the word. I will answer your question. I will meet your need. I am the good shepherd, and you are the sheep. And I want to take you where you need to go for your own best life, for your own best benefit. You think God doesn't see your dreams or your visions of yourself, like he's somehow up there too stupid to notice? All right? You and I are able to see it sometimes in little ones. You can see them look at something, they look at you, and they're reaching out towards something they're not supposed to have. They keep looking. And you know what they want. And they're waiting to find out whether you will shepherd them with discipline. Not hopefully a broken leg, but you get the idea. And you understand, here's God looking at us going, Gentiles, the Jews, and you that are one in Christ with one shepherd can speak about oneness. Those of us here who see Christ as our personal and intimate shepherd can begin to speak in that oneness of mind and soul and passion. My passion is to be one with Christ in all things, with my brothers and sisters who are also one in Christ. Pray with me if you would. Lord, like lost sheep, we go astray. Like foolish individuals, we lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves. And in the middle of it, Lord, you speak truth to our hearts. Come bless us. Come strengthen us. Come guide us, Lord, until what we say and what we do brings glory to you. Fill us with your grace, Lord, and your peace. Fill us with hope. Teach us how to hope together, and teach us how to be in unity to a point where we are blessings to one another. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. As the preparation